wife, I said, you know, just think of this as it's summertime, and you're at Oakland Bible Chapel, and they got the air conditioning way too low. Now, I'd like to speak to you this morning about truth. It's getting harder and harder in the world that we live today to understand what truth is. There's so many views out there, and the internet makes it even worse. You know, the internet gives us all these authorities who say this, that, and the next thing, and half of them don't know what they're talking about.
Right.
But it's, what is truth? This really isn't new when you think about it. Pilate, just before Christ's crucifixion, he was kept questioning Jesus, and he said, what is truth? And Jesus replied to him, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, the worldview of truth is kind of weird. Basically, they say that there is no absolutes. There's nothing that's absolutely true. And those who hold this view really say that everything is relative to something else. So when you're trying to decide whether something is right or wrong, it all depends on the situation. I think of that, and I think, wouldn't that be terrible going to a stop sign or a red light and say, you know what? I don't feel like stopping today. Actually, that was our experience coming down Brown River this morning.
Right.
Look at here. No traffic lights working. So every time you came to an intersection, you had to, you know, be aware to know what you were supposed to do. Because of this, the world says there are no moral absolutes. Nothing is right for everybody. There's no authority deciding if something is right or wrong, positive or negative. Again, this view holds that everything is relative to the situation. So their view then is whatever feels right is right. This is known as situational ethics and leads to a very subjective what feels good mentality, which is devastating for society and for individuals. Is this what we are witnessing in our world today? I suggest to you that it is. And even evangelical Christians have fallen prey to this insidious lie of Satan. There are things that are specifically stated in the Word of God as being wrong, but the world's telling us, no, 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 they're not wrong. It's okay. And Christians are beginning to fall for this lie, and they're kind of wishy-washy. Actually, some Christians, when asked, is there absolute truth, will tell you, well, no, there's nothing that's absolutely true. But we know that that's not the case. Biblical truth, again, states that there are indeed absolute realities. There are absolute truths. And there are standards that define what is true and what is not. Therefore, actions can be determined by, again, how they measure up to the absolute truths in God's Word. Again, absolute truth is something that is true all the time in every place. It doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter what the time is, absolute truth is always true. Absolute truth, again, is a fact that can never be changed. If there are no absolutes, no reality, then chaos results. And I think this is what we're beginning to face in our world today. Take the law of gravity, for instance. I don't know if you ever thought of this, but do you realize that if the law of gravity did not exist, you couldn't sit in that chair? I couldn't be sure that I could stand right here and speak to you, because I'd be floating over here or floating over there, and you'd all be floating around. But the law of gravity, we know it's absolutely true. The law of gravity does exist. Or if 2 plus 2 did not always equal 4, How would you like that when you went to Costco next? You know, because, man, they could charge you anything they wanted. Because there's nothing that's absolutely true. Again, the laws of science and physics would be irrelevant. And I believe that commerce would be impossible. What a mess that would be. Thankfully, 2 + 2 does equal 4. And absolute truth is a fact that cannot be changed. For example, there are no round circles. I'm sorry. There are no round squares. There are no square circles. Every triangle, the angles add up to 180 degrees. That's always true, no matter what shape the triangle is. It'll always add up to 180 degrees. And a rectangle has 4 90-degree angles. Those are absolute truth. They absolutely are true all the time and in all places. Interestingly enough, and I don't often quote philosophers, but interestingly enough, Aristotle said, the high-minded man must care more for the truth than for what people think. And I thought that was pretty good coming from Aristotle. But the high-minded man, we must, again, if you want to be, again, as he said, high-minded, you must regard or look for the truth rather than for the opinions of men. And that, is, again, it's really true in the day of the internet, isn't it? I hear people quoting. So I remember the Da Vinci Code. Remember that? The Da Vinci Code was a book that was written about, you know, Christ and so on and so forth and all these theories, etc. And I remember the reviews, and people were asking, well, do you believe that the Da Vinci Code is true? And this woman said, well yeah, it's got to be. It was written in the book. You know, so because it was written in a book, she believed that it was true. So if we consider ourselves to be wise individuals, we'll be more concerned for the truth than for what people think. Again, the question that Pontius Pilate asked centuries ago needs to be rephrased in order to be completely accurate. The Roman governor's question is, what is truth? Overlooks the fact that many things have some truth, but there's only one that is the truth. And he actually was looking at the truth. And you say, well, how is it possible that a mere man could be the truth? And the answer to that, of course, is that a mere man couldn't be the truth. But Jesus Christ was not a mere man. He was the Son of God. And again, if only Pilate had recognized that who he was looking at was the truth. Because he was looking for the answer, and he couldn't figure it out. Because, again, of the influence of the crowd. The crowd was saying, crucify him, put him to death. And Pilate's sitting there, why? He hasn't done anything wrong. But because of the crowd, and of course what Aristotle said, don't worry about what people think. Worry about the truth. Again, remember, not long before being arrested and brought to the governor, Jesus had made the simple statement, I am the truth. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, of course, we're told today, well, there's many ways to heaven, right? Oh, there's all these different. And if you think there's only one way, you're a bigot. You're just narrow-minded. You know, that's what the world is telling us. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The Word of God again is absolute truth. It is true at all times, in all places. It is something that is true, no matter what the circumstances. Now, I believe a lot of Christians have swallowed the line, and they're beginning to waver on certain things that we know in the Word of God are expressly forbidden. We see this with, I don't know, I'm sure it's as bad here as it is in Canada, but we have kids in kindergarten coming home with a sign on their chest saying, "I am a she." Really? "I am a he." Or, "I am a they." Really? God said, in the beginning, God created man and woman, created him. There is man, there is woman. But the world is telling us, no, that's not right. We have to accept all these other views. Psalm 119, 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." And John 8:32 says, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So the Bible, we must be so emphatic with this, I believe, today. The Bible is the source of truth. This is where we should be looking to determine what is right and wrong. Again, how then should God's word affect our lives? 2 Timothy, you all most know this verse, I'm sure. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says this: "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." I missed one else. "For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, in order that the person of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." So the word of God is, again it says, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So let's look at those four things. First of all, the word of God is profitable for teaching. Again, the Bible gives us the absolutes, what is absolutely true. The Bible tells us who God is. The Bible tells us who we are. The Bible tells us what our lives were designed to be before sin. The Bible tells us what is true and what is not. The Bible tells us why we do the things we do. You know, so often I hear people ask me, "Why would God allow this?" Well, we know the answer is sin. Sin in this world affects both Christians and non-Christians. How does change take place? The Bible tells us that. What in the world has gone wrong? The Bible tells us that. How everything will get corrected? The Bible tells us that. So as we look at this, we get kind of discouraged as Christians when we look at this world and go, "My goodness, what is the world coming to?" But we know that there's a day coming when Jesus Christ is going to return, and all those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior will be caught up in the air to be with Him for all eternity. So the Bible is, again, profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. And what is reproof? I suggest it's a comparison to the standard. So, as we look at the standard, we see what is still lacking. Somewhat like what James says about a mirror, right? A mirror. What do you look in the mirror? Well, you look in the mirror to see if everything's still where it should be, right? And you want to make sure that you don't have any blotches on your face, or leftover breakfast, or whatever, right? You look in the mirror to see what's wrong. And then what's the obvious action after that? You fix it, right? So James says to us, if you don't look at God's word and look at what's wrong in your life and then work to correct it, then it's just like a foolish man who looks in the mirror, sees food all over his face, and says, "Oh well," and walks out the door. What was the use of looking in the mirror? Because he didn't change anything. So reproof, again, is a measuring stick used to compare my thoughts, my desires, my words, my choices, my motivations, my relationships, my worship, my hopes. So as I look at the Word of God, I see what is meant for me in God's dominion. Then it says also the Word of God is profitable for correction. And that is from where I am to where God wants me to be. So as I look at this, we look at what is lacking, and we try to see if we can bring it closer to the standard. And I suggest to you that correction is a continual comparison, correction. I don't know about you, but actually I do, because you're not that much different than I am. I need to hear things more often than not, right? You say, well, I already knew that. Yeah, I already knew that, but I need to be reminded. And God's Word does that. It's a, I look at it and I say, okay, comparison to the standard. Now I've got to adjust this. And I've got to do that repeatedly. And then finally he says, God's Word is profitable for training. And when you think of that, you think of a track athlete or a basketball player. That basketball player has to train to become good, doesn't it? And for us too, we have to, this has to be something that we're conscious of, that we're actually spending time in God's Word, looking at the standard and seeing how our lives compare to the standard, and then doing something about that. Again, God's Word is not that we might have more information, but rather that we might have a transformation in our lives. Hopefully God's Word is affecting our lives and is changing the way we act and perform each day. The truth of God's Word, and I think a lot of us have seen this, should have a radical effect in on our lives. Faithless people become believers. Angry people become peacemakers. Greedy people become givers. Demanding people become servants. Lustful people become pure. Proud people become humble. This is what God's Word does in the life of individuals. Rebels become obedient. Idolaters become worshipers of God. That's a transformation that takes place when we look at God's Word. So thinking about that, I say, okay, now what does it actually mean to believe something? Like we say we believe as well. So if I say, I believe this is true of God's Word, again, is that something that is evident in my life? In other words, do my actions go along what I say, what I believe? I'd like to think of Jonah as an example. So Jonah said this when he was, remember, in the middle of the storm, the sailors were worried that they were all going to perish, and they confronted Jonah, and he said this. He said, I am a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And we look at that, we say, whoa, that's what Jonah believes. Did Jonah's actions correspond to what he said he believed? No, because if he really feared God, he wouldn't have done exactly the opposite to what God had asked him to do. He really didn't fear God, even though he told these sailors that he did. So he did believe that here, but his actions did not correspond. And I think of Peter. And you remember the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10. He saw a vision of a sheep coming down out of heaven, and he was told to eat. And, oh no, Lord, I can't do that. I can't have anything unclean touch my lips. And three times that sheep came down, and the moral of that illustration was all individual, everything is clean in God's sight. So what he was saying, that the Gentiles, which is you and I, the Gentiles have salvation just like the Jews do. So salvation is not just for the Jews, it's for everybody. So the Apostle Paul then, in Acts 10:34, says, I'm sorry, Peter said, so Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I understand that God is the one, is not one who shows partiality, but in every nation, the one who fears him and who does what is right is acceptable to him. And then in Acts 15:8, again, talking to the Jewish believers, he says, and God who knows the heart testified by giving them the Holy Spirit, the Jew, the Gentile, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just also as he did to us. So what Peter was saying, look, the Gentiles are children of God just like the Jews. So a Gentile believer and a Jewish believer are one and the same in Christ. That's what Peter was preaching to these believers. And again, in Galatians 2, we see what? We see the that Peter, who was eating with the Gentiles, that he, because the Jewish believers were coming down who had these circumcision thing in their head, he, not wanting to be looked down upon by these Jewish individuals of the circumcision, he withdrew himself from the Gentiles and stopped eating with them because these Jewish men of the circumcision had come down to meet with him. And what effect did that have? Other Christians also withdrew. They followed Peter's example. So Peter was preaching that Jews and Gentiles both are children of God. When they accept Jesus Christ as Savior, they're both children of God. There's no distinction between Jews, but his actions by withdrawing from the Gentile believers showed that, yes, he might have believed it, but he sure didn't act on it. So Paul, again, confronts Peter, and he says, I said to Cephas, which is Peter, in the presence of them all, if you, although you are a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you try to compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? So Paul says, I confronted him. I confronted the Apostle Peter in front of everybody and said, you know what? You're not living what you believe. That was effectively what he was saying to him. So again, Peter believed, he was saying, I believe God is no respecter of persons. But he became a respecter of persons when, again, the peer pressure was put upon him. Do we have that same issue? We do, don't we? It's hard. Like, just think of, I think of time, this is a silly example, but when I was working at the Board of Education, we were at the lunch table, and there was a woman who said something, and I made this statement. I said, men and women are different. She became livid. Now, what she thought I was saying is that men are better than women. But that's not what I was saying. If you here this morning do not know that men and women are different, I feel sorry for you. All of us would say, no. That all of us know that women and men are different. And that's okay. Okay, but to actually say something like that, I got attacked, and this is years ago. Imagine what it's like today when you say, hey, God made two sexes, male and female, maybe them. Again, the question actually becomes then, how do we act in light of what we say we believe? I think most of you have probably heard of the gap theory. Now you say, where are you going in evolution? No. This is my version of the gap theory. The question is there a gap between what we say we believe and what we do? Is there a gap between what we say we believe and what we do? And I think that's a question each one of us really has to ask ourselves. So I say that I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And if you don't have this, you don't have anything, folks. Because there is no truth. And nothing is true. But the Word of God is the truth. It's the absolute truth. That's where we get all of what we believe from. And then the idea, the objective is to take that belief and put it into practice in our daily lives. So where should I go for guidance in my life? I would suggest that you insist the Bible. So when those of you who are children, you know, you have to tell the kids, look, it doesn't matter what you're taught in school. Okay? Like I was in biology and chemistry in university, and I got the whole gamut of the evolution stuff. Now, for me, like a lot of people say, well, you know, a lot of people lose their faith in university because they see all these super intelligent individuals telling them things. And people ask me, was evolution a problem for you? No, not at all. In fact, I used to think, that guy is really funny. He really believed that. Because I knew the Word of God before I went into university. I knew what God said, how the world began. And it didn't matter. Just because a guy has got a PhD or 10 PhDs doesn't make him really any better than you are. And whatever he says is not more valuable than what you might think, or your dad says, or your mother says, or your grandfather says. What is truth is truth. And it doesn't change. And so as you, when you guys go into college, university, or whatever, it doesn't matter what the teacher says. It doesn't matter what they say as to the Word of God and where we came from and where we're going to and so on. It doesn't matter. Because they don't know. Again, what you need to do is go to the Word of God, find out what it says there, and then truly live what it says in God's Word. Again, we live in a day when we have the written Word. How many Bibles do you have at home? I mean, in our house, I don't even know. And I also have it on my computer, and my iPad, and my phone. You know, so we have the Word of God is readily available. We can listen to the Word of God on TV and on television, on radio, internet now. You can listen to the Word of God. Again, the Word of God speaks to our hearts through the action of the Holy Spirit. But the question is, if I only spend 1 hour on Sunday morning looking into the Word of God, how does that change my life? How does that really affect my life? How does it make a difference in what I say I believe and what I actually do? And I would suggest to you this morning that that is gap theory. There is a gap, unfortunately, if we want to admit it. There's a gap between what we say we believe and what we actually do. So the question is this morning, is God's Word the determining factor in the decisions you make? So as I'm going to make a decision about something in my life, do I look and think, okay, how does this correspond to what I'm told in God's Word? Well, I think back in my life, and I wish I could go back and change things. There are a lot of decisions I made that I knew what God's Word said, but I didn't pause to think, you know, should I be doing this or should I be doing this? And I end up doing what which was contrary to what I knew God's Word was telling me to do. Do I look at God's Word in shaping my friendships? And that's really important. As you look at friends, like, unfortunately for kids, for adolescents, children, the friends can be the biggest influence in their life. And the friends that you have are so important. So I look at God's word to find what kind of friends should I be looking for. And you say, well, really? You actually choose friends? Yeah. Okay, but most of us choose friends just by, I don't know what it is. They just happen to be somebody that I kind of like. But then the influence that they have on my life may be very detrimental. How I do my job. Does God's word impact how I do my job? How I report or approach romance and marriage? Does God's word affect my married life? How I parent my children? Does God's word give us instruction about how to parent? He doesn't. How to deal with conflict? A soft answer turns away wrath. I remember when I was teaching, you know, you have parent-teacher interviews where the teacher parents come in and listen to all the bad stuff about the kids, or good stuff, perhaps. And I remember this one man coming in, and man, he was ready to rip me apart. And he started, he came, so I very quietly said, excuse me, sir, it's very obvious that you have a problem. Could we just sit and talk about it? And all of a sudden, all the bravado disappeared. And he, well, my son, and then, you know, I explained my side of the issue, and the father, oh. But the point is, in that same situation, I look at the Word of God, does it affect the way I respond? Because I'll tell you something, a soft answer turns away wrath, that's good advice. Because if I had responded to that guy, hey, you don't walk in here and talk to me like that, I am the teacher. Yeah. What would have happened? Do you think it might have escalated just a little bit? You think we might have come to this. Anyway, how I deal with success and failure. Does God's word have a difference in that? Does it make me humble when I have success? Does it give me encouragement when I mess up? I suggest to you it does. And as I go to God's word, again, the truth of God's word helps me to live that daily life. What I do with my money. Again, now some of you may say, well, I don't have that problem because I don't have very much. But the point is, we all have something, don't we? And does, again, what we do with our money, is that affected by God's word? How I control my pride. How many here have pride? I think it's not an issue, is it? We all have pride. And one way or another, it affects our lives. But God's word teaches us how to deal with pride. You know, look at Solomon. You know, a proud heart. And over and over again, we're told how pride destroys our life. How it reacts to society. I think this is very pertinent for the day in which we live. Society has having more and more effect. I've mentioned this here before, but how things have changed. When I was a kid, we used to have a program on TV called Ozzie and Harriet. How many remember that? Oh, the older ones do. Ozzie and Harriet. Now, the interesting thing about Ozzie and Harriet is they were a married couple, and they slept in single beds. Why? Because they didn't want to give the impression to children that men and women who are married had a sexual relationship. How has it changed today? I don't have to go into that, do I? It's changed so drastically, it's unbelievable. But how do I react in society? Again, how do I treat other people? The Word of God teaches us how to react and how to treat other people. And, you know, I think often, and I again mentioned this before, but for me,
I know my wife said this to me just actually last week. She says, I really appreciate the fact that when I suggest something that you do it right away. So she'll say to me, do you think it's a good idea? Do you think maybe you should call so-and-so? And I say, my son. You know, inside myself, like, I don't really feel like talking to so-and-so or anybody else right now. But then I realize that the Holy Spirit is using my wife to direct my action. And I've learned, I'm not perfect at it, but I've learned to respond when my wife makes suggestions like that. So the Word of God, again, teaches us how to treat others, how to react in different situations. So the key thought I want to get across this morning is there is absolute truth. Okay, it's right here. God's Word gives us the standard of God and gives us the instruction as to how we should live. But the key thing to remember is that I might know the Word of God quite well, but the real cruncher is that do I do the Word of God? Do I put it into practice? Do I act in a manner consistent with what I say I believe? As you look dealing into Scripture, I would suggest and challenge it is, as you look daily into Scripture, say to yourself, okay, God, show me something in my reading today that I know is true, but I don't do it very well. And I would suggest that if you do that, then 2 Timothy 3:16 will really have an impact in your life, because Scriptures will make a difference in your life. But you have to approach Scripture not as a, you know, some people look at their devotions or their daily reading as a chore, right? It's something every Christian, good Christian should do, right? Okay, I've done it today, and I've done it. But if I'm not looking into Scripture and saying, God, what do you have for me today? What would you have me learn from your Word? And how, Lord, can I be better at putting it into action? To acting the way I say, I believe. And I believe this is really, really getting difficult. I believe that there are, there's a case in Ontario just this past week, or it's happened over the last 3 months, where a 16-year-old boy at a Catholic school in Ontario demonstrated, saying, look, God made male and female, and male, biological males should not be allowed into women's washroom, the girls' washroom. And because he did that, he was suspended from school. He came back and did the same thing, and they called the police and had him arrested, and he was suspended now till the end of this year. That's just happened. And you say, really? I'm saying to you this, if I really live what I say I believe as Christians, we're going to have a tough time in the future. It's not as easy as it used to be. And I believe that some people are going to get arrested for saying, no, that's not right. That's not according to God's Word. Because the world is so messed up now that it's coming to that time when basically we're going to have to answer for our faith. Now you look at that and you say to me this morning, you say, alright, come on, I already knew all that stuff, and I would like to leave you with this verse. 2 Peter 1:12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And what I feel is that the Word of God, for each of us, the Word of God continually works in our lives to make us more conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if my time is up, or if I went overtime, because that clock has stayed the same the whole time. So whatever, I'm not going to look at my phone. So whatever, I'd just like to close the word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity again to open your word. And we just pray that as we leave here, we will be committed to the word of God, the truth that you have given us that controls every aspect of our lives. And Lord, help us again to put into practice what we say we believe, because we know this is the object that we would become like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as we go forth from here this morning again, Lord, bless us, draw us closer to yourself, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for really opening everybody's eyes to what the Lord is doing in the evening. Before we close, I ask that when we sing the last hymn, you just stand past a few minutes because of something I want to do. If you go to number 672, in the red book, and we'll sing the first and last verse.
Oh, yeah. Yes, thank you.